great selection of songs this morning to lead us into a place of worship and adoration. As we remember that every praise is due our God. And then talking about He is our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. Reminder that He is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. And then that He is King of our hearts, and that He is indeed good. No matter what you may be experiencing, remember that it is not your experience that determines the goodness of God, but God is in spite of what you might good, in spite of what you might be experiencing. And I'm thankful today that He has brought us to a place where we are learning to recognize that more and more and to agree with Him. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want to go to a very familiar passage of scripture, or should I say a story. It talks about what I think we have misnamed and named him inappropriately, Doubting Thomas. Thomas is one of the only people that we remember or we continue to call him after or before his declaration and his proclamation. And Thomas was a follower of Jesus Christ who made an expression. And from that expression, folks, since the writing of the Bible, have referred to him as Doubting Thomas. We're wanting to look at this passage of scripture today, and I'm wanting to think about it from this perspective: proof beyond reasonable doubt. Proof beyond reasonable doubt. It's a very important story in the Bible. And I remind you that John, the writer of this gospel, the Gospel of John, says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. These that are not written in this book, but that these have been written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that we might have life in his name. And so John has captured this particular story to help you and me believe beyond reasonable doubt. Amen. I want to begin reading for our hearing today, beginning with verse number 19. John chapter 20, beginning with verse number 19. Reading from the Christian Standard Bible, it reads as follows. When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you receive or retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Proof beyond reasonable doubt. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that you've given us to share in your word today and to share in worship. Father, we simply ask that, Lord, as we examine these scriptures, that your spirit will enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we will have eyes that can see, ears that can hear, a heart that understands and receives your message of truth. This we ask in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, in his name, amen. This particular story, as you can tell by its context, occurs after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the first opportunity that his followers had after he had been crucified. At the beginning of this chapter, it begins with the story about Mary Magdalene going early in the morning to the tomb. On the first day of the week, she gets up early in the morning. It says, while it is still dark, she goes to the tomb where Jesus had been laid to rest. When she gets there, she discovers that the stone that was in front of the tomb had been rolled away. And suddenly there's a certain panic, a certain fear within her that is disturbing because the one that she went to look for is not there. She then runs back to the disciples, specifically Peter, and she also runs to John, who is often referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. She says to them, "They have taken him away." At hearing this, John and Peter jump from where they are and they begin to run or move toward the tomb where Jesus, his body had been laid. John says that Peter started out in front of him, but he was a little bit slower than John. And so John actually kind of outran him and arrived to the tomb first. But even though he got there first, he didn't go in. He says that he waited. He kind of peeked in. He waited. And then when Peter got there, Peter didn't hesitate. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is open. I'm going in. When Peter gets in, he discovers that the body is not there. But yet, the linen cloths that Jesus' body had been wrapped in were there. And the linen that had been wrapped around his head, the cloth that had been wrapped around his head, was there. Peter goes in and he looks. And I imagine standing and scratching his head with the uncertainty of what was going on. And after a moment or two, John then walks into the tomb. He sees then what Peter has seen. And when John says it, our text records that he saw and believed. But yet they still didn't understand about the resurrection. And so after they've seen this, they turn and they leave and they go back then to the place where they were. But Mary stays at the tomb, not content with the response in which Peter and John have given her. She stays at the tomb because she, in her first, what she first wanted to do was go and see Jesus. She wanted to go, and their plan was to anoint the body. But if you recall that the body had already been anointed on a couple of occasions. On one occasion, there was a woman who had a very expensive jar or perfume of perfume that she used to anoint the body of Jesus before he even entered this state. You recall that the very disciple that would betray Jesus got all upset because she took this very expensive jar of perfume and, as he said, wasted it on Jesus. His claim was she could have taken that, sold it, and the money could have been used for the poor. And it was there that Jesus called him out. He didn't just straight up say, boy, you need to quit pretending like you really worried about the poor. But he said to him, you're going to always have the poor with me, but I need you to know that me in this body you won't always have. What she has done is she has anointed me in preparation. It was for this very hour. And so he had been anointed there. But then you also remember that after he died on the cross, that a man by the name of Joseph went to Pilate and said to Pilate, let me have the body. Pilate said to Joseph, who was a secret follower of Jesus Christ. He was secret because, if you remember, the Jews had already said, the Jewish leadership had said that anyone who follows this man will be put out of the synagogue and you won't have anything else to do. So Joseph followed Jesus secretly. And he went to Pilate and said, let me have the body. Pilate gave him the body, and then Joseph, along with Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus at night? He connects with Joseph. He gets 100 pounds, or is it 75 pounds, of spices so that they can anoint the body for burial as a part of their custom. So all of these things had already been taken care of, but Mary Magdalene didn't know this. She simply wanted to go and honor the one who had provided for her deliverance, to honor the one who had saved her, to honor the one who had taken her out of her torment. She wanted to go and honor the one who saw her when no one else saw her. You remember Mary. She was the one who had, as they say, seven demons that were tormenting her. And that were driving her crazy, causing her to do things that she was not excited about, but also caused torment upon other people. She just wanted to go honor him. And so here they are at the tomb, and she's not content with the fact that she doesn't know where Jesus is. Boy, I tell you, you and I need to get that kind of attitude. If ever in your life you feel like you've drifted away from Jesus, you need to get to a point of where you're not content until you know where he is. Until you are at that place of recognizing and sensing that he's right back with you, just like he promised he would always be. Some of us, unfortunately, some folks can unfortunately sense that Jesus is gone, and they gone about their business, not realizing that if you try to do life without Jesus, you in trouble. So Mary, not content with the fact that she didn't know where he was, she stayed there at the tomb, weeping. One, because her heart is still heavy because of the events that have occurred. But then it's compounded because now she does not even know where the body of the one whom she loves is. Now she is weeping. And while she is there weeping, she decides that she too would walk into the tomb. When she enters into the tomb, she sees two angels that have come. Isn't that amazing? Peter and John saw the linen cloths. Mary, when she goes into the tomb, she sees two angels. Isn't that amazing how God chooses to work and reveal in his own time how he wants to do it? He chooses to give her proof beyond reasonable doubt. And he chooses to give her peace in the midst of her grief. Ooh, that's worth repeating, ain't it? Proof beyond a reasonable doubt, peace in the midst of her grief. You know, I could stop and park there because I know you and I, we've been grieving. There are hearts that are heavy. And so then this text should come alive to you and me, because these disciples, this woman Mary and the other women that are with her, they are experiencing a life-changing event. And in the midst of it all, Jesus is bringing to them a sense of peace in a world that has been turned upside down. And I need you to know, brothers and sisters, that listen, he still brings peace when it seems like our worlds have been turned upside down. He still does it. The angels are there, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus' body had laid. And they ask Mary, "Who are you looking for? Why are you weeping?" And she goes through the course of where is he? Where have you taken his body? I'm looking for Jesus. Where is he? They don't respond. But then Jesus appears and he starts to talk to Mary, and Mary then again, still in this stupor of despair, hears him, but thinks that he is the gardener for that particular area, because the tomb in which Jesus had been buried was in a garden. So she thinks that he is the gardener, the keeper of the grounds, and she simply says, "Sir, where have you laid him? Please tell me. And I will go. If his body being here was so much of a problem that you had to move it, just tell me where you put him, and I'll go and find him, and I'll go and take possession of it. I'll go and provide for him the honor that he is deserving of." And after hearing this plea, Jesus then does that thing that I love. He calls her name. Oh, that's good. So you need to remember that the Father knows you because you are his own, created by him. He knew you in the womb. He knows you outside of the womb. He knows you right where you are. He knows you in your trouble. He knows you in your distress. He knows you in your grief. Listen, he knows you on the mountaintop and he knows you in the valley. Listen, he knows you, and this is a good thing. He calls you and me by name. He calls us by name so that we can have proof beyond reasonable doubt that he is intimately acquainted with us in all of our ways, that he has ordered our steps, that he has ordained for us and written down all the days of our lives. He wants us to know that what happened in the mother's womb wasn't an accident, that he knows you and me, and regardless of what has happened on the outside, he still has a plan and purpose for you and me. And when he calls us by name, he reminds us that no, you're not lost and wandering. No, you're with me, and I will lead you and guide you to where I want you to go. Calls her by name. And when he says Mary, suddenly she realizes, I recognize that voice. Something in her awoken. She says, wait a minute. And she looks up, and now with eyes that could not see before, she recognizes that it is the one that she has been searching for. It is the one that she loves. It is the one that she honors and adores. And she cries out, Rabboni! In other words, she said, teacher, oh my! I thought you would be prostrate. I thought you would be wrapped in a cloth, but look at you! She was excited. And apparently she ran over and she started to hold on to him, because the next thing that John records in the text is he says that Jesus said, wait a minute, don't hang on too tightly, because I still got work to do. I haven't finished. But yet you go and you tell my brothers that I'm going back to my Father and their Father, my God and their God. You go back and you give them that message that I am alive. All the sisters in the house ought to be happy, because she, what? She becomes the first evangelist. Huh? Come on, you ought to be happy. Listen, I know that we live in a society whereby everybody wants to have these standards, and they want to have these different places where they put people in their categories. And unfortunately, in this male-dominated society, they sometimes want to make sisters think that you're not as gifted, that you can't be used in the same way that God uses them. So, you know, we put all of this construct around everything that we do. I love that Jesus in this moment breaks down that stereotype. Because of Mary's heart, her passion, because of her love, her desire to honor him in such a way, Jesus shows up and he says, now I want you to take the message to the boys. You take the message to them. Oh, he wasn't redoing anything he had started. Remember, he had started to work with Peter, James, John. He had started to work with the 12 that he was planning to continue. But he said, oh, don't get it twisted. When he talks about his spirit raining down and filling both sons and daughters, it said there is no more a distinction between male and female. Understand your role, but don't allow your role then to cause you to be superior in the way you think. Because if you do, you're going to miss something that God is sending your way. So Mary then becomes the evangelist that takes back the message that he is risen and he lives. And this is what he said he was doing, going back to our Father, going back to the Father to finish another portion of work. Mary takes that message back to the disciples, and they rejoice at what they had heard. Then later that day enters the text in which we just read. When it was evening, it says, the disciples then were all together. And they were at a place where the door was locked, because remember, they are afraid of the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders just a day or two before had arrested Jesus, crucified him, put him in a tomb. And so they are there because they don't know what's next, because they are his followers. The Jewish leaders have already made promises that if anyone follows this man, if anyone acknowledges him, you're going to get the same thing. This threat was so serious. Remember that Peter, while he was at the fire, when Jesus had been arrested, this threat was so serious that Peter, of all people, denied knowing Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. So the idea that something could go wrong and they could be attacked is real. And so they are gathered in this place together, disturbed by the events that have happened, because they don't yet fully understand what's going on. And while they are there, the door is locked. They are to themselves. The risen Savior, Jesus Christ, appears in their presence. And he says to them in the midst of their struggles, he says to them in the midst of their fears, he says to them, peace be with you. Don't you love that? That when he shows up, he speaks a word of peace and not a word of condemnation. He didn't come in and talk about, why y'all so afraid? Didn't I tell you? No, he didn't go there. Oh, thank God for his spirit that lives in you and me, that we can learn to be like Jesus so that we say the right things at the right time with the right attitude. Jesus comes in and says, peace be to you. Because what Jesus is about to do is give them proof beyond reasonable doubt that what Mary had declared really is true. And that they could stand in the fact that everything he had told them in advance of this would be true. He comes in and he says, peace be with you. And then he showed them his hands. Remember, his hands had been pierced with nails. Then he showed them his side. Remember, his side had received a puncture. The spear had been put in his side. And he showed them that what you see now is the same one that hung on the cross. I am he, but I am no longer dead. I have risen. And it says that when the disciples saw it, they rejoiced. And Jesus said again to them, peace be to you. I think it would become apparent to you and me that one of the things that Jesus wants to do, that one of the things that God desires to do, is to give you and me peace in this life. That regardless of the struggles that we're going through, he's saying go through the struggles, but yet go through the struggles with peace. With the peace of knowing that he is with you, with the peace of knowing that he sees you, with the peace of knowing that if it has come to you, he's also going to deliver you, with the peace of knowing that he won't abandon you, with the peace of knowing that he knows the beginning from the start and that everything that he begins, he sees to completion. You may not be able to explain all of what is going on, but he says, don't let that disturb your peace. So he says, peace to you. And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to receive that peace. In fact, I believe that that is one of the proofs that is beyond reasonable doubt that you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, that you and I are believing in a risen Savior, that Jesus lives, is the peace that comes and hovers over our lives. People see the stuff that you go through, but they can't understand the peace that you have. And what you begin to tell them, it is not what you do, it is not who you are, but it is the one who is living in you. It is the one that you are connected to. It is the one who has his hand up on you, that in the middle of trouble, you still got peace. The storm is raging all around you, but yet you still have peace, not because of you, but because of him. And it becomes proof beyond a reasonable doubt that because you know him, you have life everlasting. So he says, peace be to you. Now, this is the part I like. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he tells them, I've trained you, I've got you ready. I'm getting ready to send you out on mission to do the work that we've been preparing for. To carry out the second phase of what I begun. Because when I came to die that men and women might have life. I came to die that men and women might know that their sins are forgiven through me. I came to die so that people might be reconciled to God through me. And your job then is to be an ambassador. Your job is to be that witness. Your job is to be the one that tell others about what you have seen and experienced and have known. He says, so I send you as the Father sent me. Now, this is what I like. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is why I like this particular text. You and I know that the Spirit of God came to rest and fill. He came to rest upon the disciples, but also to fill the disciples on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first Pentecost that occurred after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to rest upon the disciples, to fill the disciples. We read about this in Acts chapter 2, where it talks about the Spirit came when they were all gathered together, when they were all on one accord, when they were praying. It says that, like with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit showed up where they were. And then it said that there were like flames of fire. There were tongues like flames of fire that rested upon each one of them. That's what they saw. And if you remember, they began to proclaim the goodness of God in languages that those who were around them were able to hear. They began to speak in unknown tongues. He empowered them to do what he had called them to do. And so what Jesus talks about here is actually manifested in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost that occurs after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here he says to them, he breathes on them to remind them that the Spirit that is coming to you is from me. It is my breath. It is the Ruah, the Pneuma of God. It is the same. Remember that in the beginning when God spoke, the Spirit of God hovered over the earth and it went to work. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three distinct separate functions, but one in essence. There is only one God. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to send him to you. Breathe. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Understand that he is coming from me. In fact, if you remember when he said to them, I'm going to send you another counselor, an advocate, what he was saying is, I'm going to send you another one just like me. I'm not going to send you one that's different from me. There's not going to become one that doesn't know me and act like. No, he is of the same essence as I am. His function is going to be different because he's going to be able to break out and he's going to be able to fill each and every one of you. And listen, not just you, but everybody else who will come to know him will also receive the same thing that you received. Now, brothers and sisters, that's good news. Woo! And what he was saying to them, I'm giving you the help that you need. I'm giving you proof beyond a reasonable doubt that I am alive. I'm letting you know that what I have called you to do, you will be able to perfect it. But listen, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own power. You need my Spirit to rest upon you. Don't you remember that when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. It says that the Spirit of God came and rested upon him, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. And at that time, God said, this is my Son. My beloved Son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. But then it says, then the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tested for 40 days by the tempter. He fasted and he was tested, but he overcame because he had proof beyond a reasonable doubt that he was who he said he is. And he proved to the enemy that no matter how much temptation you bring my way, that you bring my way, you're not going to cause me to circumvent the plan of God. He sent me out here to fast. You're not going to make me use my power to turn these stones into bread. I don't care that I'm hungry. I'm going to honor my Father. Oh, you are offering me the kingdoms of this world? Yes, that's why I came, but I'm not going to do it in a different way than what my Father said. Do it. No, I will not bow down and worship you. What do I look like, the creator of the heavens and the earth, bowing down and worshiping you, a created being? No, I'm going to honor my Father, and I'm going to carry out his will. But here's the important part that you and I need to grab, because it is Luke chapter 4 that really helps us to see this, that it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, then went about doing the work of the Father. So him who is fully human yet fully divine requires the power of the Spirit of God to be at work in him in order to carry out the very works of God. And Jesus is saying to his disciples right now, the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm not sending you empty-handed. I'm not sending you without purpose. I'm not sending you blind. I'm not sending you afraid. I'm sending you in the power of the Spirit. I'm sending you with the Holy Ghost. I'm sending you with the one who is able to break chains. I'm sending you with the one who has life. I'm sending you with the one who can anoint your tongue and make you say things that you never knew you could say before. I'm sending you with the one. You're not going alone. Receive him. And if you don't receive him, you're going to be in trouble. Because you and I need the Holy Spirit. Our brothers and sisters, you better believe we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to watch us. We need him to keep us. We need him to empower us. We need him to give us proof beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus lives and he lives in us. Well, we started off talking about this man, Thomas, who unfortunately has received this name or this adjective that describes him as Doubting Thomas. And we talked about how that stuck with him. And as we read, you can understand why. Because after the disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord and that they had had a chance to see the nails in his hands and his side, Thomas had this response. He said to them, listen, unless if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his sides, I will never believe. Yeah, that really does sound like a doubting Thomas. It really does sound like Thomas is saying, you guys had the great privilege of seeing. You think I'm going to take your word for it? Now, we don't get a chance to know about any of the dynamics between the 12 as to why Thomas would say that, but it does give us a little bit of insight into Thomas's personality about, you know, he's one of those folks that, you know, they describe folks from Missouri in this way. They say that they are the kind of people that they have to see it, you know, to believe it, the show me state. And Thomas is kind of demonstrating that, listen, I need to see this for myself. I need to not only see it, but because I know my eyes can play tricks on me, I need to have another one of my senses engaged, and I need to touch. I need to put my hands in the nails and in the side for myself so that I too can believe. And he is bold in his declaration saying, if it doesn't happen, I will never believe. What I love about Jesus is that he meets us where we are. Oh, you all to give thanks to God that he meets us where we are. And then it says a week later, the disciples were together again. This time Thomas was with them, and they were again behind locked doors. And again, Jesus comes and he stands with them. And I bet you can already guess what he says. Peace be with you. Isn't that good? And this is just in case they may have been in there fussing and fighting this time. Because Thomas was still like a week later. I thought y'all said, where you at? And they're trying to convince him. And so you got all this kind of turmoil. Again, that's just Pastor Forney speculating. That's not in the text, right? That's not in the text. But Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, he gave Thomas his undivided attention, called him by name, and said, Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Remember, that's what Thomas had said. Thomas had said that if I don't get a chance to put my finger where the nails were, if I don't get a chance to put my hand in his side, I will never believe. Jesus comes and he says, put your fingers here and put your hand in my side. Why? Because I want to give you proof beyond reasonable doubt that what they declare to you is true and that I live. I'm going to come, Thomas, and meet you right where you are and help you, Thomas, to experience what they experience, because you too are to be a witness on my behalf. And so he allows Thomas to do these things. And when Thomas does this, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Oh, I skipped a line. Because before he says this, after Jesus tells him to do these things, he says, don't be faithless, but believe. Some of your texts will say, stop doubting and believe. Thomas does what Jesus tells him to do. He touches and he believes. And then listen to Jesus' declaration. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. By the way, and I know I got to wrap up. By the way, this is why I say you and I need to stop referring to him as doubting Thomas. He's no longer doubting Thomas. He was perhaps doubting Thomas, but that's not who he is anymore. Because when he puts his fingers into the nail print and he puts his hand into his side, listen to his declaration. My Lord and my God. Not just my God, but my Lord and my God. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my God. The one who instructs me, who leads me, who guides me, my God. The true Son of God, who is not distinct from God, but you are both my Lord and my God. And so we need to recognize that Thomas made a change. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I need to learn to do when men and women make a change, when they change their opinion about who Jesus is, when they make a declaration that claims him as Lord and God, we need to stop remembering them in their before Christ days. Unfortunately, we've got better memories than we need when it comes to that kind of thing. I remember who you were. Well, let me tell you, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, you are in an ongoing, dynamic, changing life. That who you were yesterday is different than who you will be today. Because he is forever changing you and me. We are forever being transformed and renewed. Listen, folks that meet you today, you should be different than the person they knew 5 years ago. And it should be evident to them when you begin to talk. It should be evident to them when you begin to interact with them that there is something different about you. And then you can tell them about the Spirit that lives in you, who has transformed you, who now rules your life and controls your life, so that they can talk about you as being a witness of the power of a living God, so that you in your life can give proof beyond reasonable doubt that God can change anybody. Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's you and me. He talks about blessed are us. And in order for you to understand the nature of that blessing, why don't you allow your mind to begin to just think about how good they felt, the rejoicing that they felt at seeing Jesus Christ and at rejoicing at the truth that he had been raised from the dead. Begin to think about what Thomas must have felt when Jesus showed up a week later and allowed him to see and touch and hear him in his presence. Allow the joy that must have overwhelmed him. I would call that a blessing for Thomas. And if that's a blessing for Thomas, now you think about the kind of blessing that Jesus has in mind for you and for me. Because he wants to give to us proof beyond reasonable doubt that he is alive, that he lives, and that he lives in you and me, and that he has come to make his home with us. And so the very things that he has done for Thomas, he's going to do for you and me. They're just going to be in different ways. He's going to show himself mighty and powerful in different ways so that we may know that he lives and that he is real and that he comes to interact with you and me. He's going to show up and not allow us to see the holes in his hand, but he's going to show up and allow us to see the power of his hand.
He's going to work for us in situations and circumstances where it seems like we've been abandoned, where it seems like we have no answers, but yet the way maker shows up. And he is going to remind you and me that we are blessed because we have believed that he is the Son of God. We believe that God raised him from the dead. We believe that he sent his spirit to live in us. He's going to bless us and give us proof beyond reasonable doubt that what we have believed is real. He's going to affirm it. If you just keep believing and do not doubt, God will show up and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I want to close with what I think is a great expression or a great illustration of this being played out in the lives of believers, of the disciples, and in the life of those who would believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. You're familiar with the story. I told you that the Spirit of God came on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to fill the disciples so that everyone who was in that room were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember that Peter gave this message that then invited other brothers and sisters to change the way they think about Jesus and to receive him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of all men. And he promised them that if you believe that you too can receive the promised Holy Spirit. In the third chapter of Acts, the story is told about an occasion where Peter and John are going to the temple one day to pray at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they are going and entering through the gate called Beautiful. At the gate called Beautiful, there is this man who has been lame, and someone would bring him every day to sit at the gate called Beautiful because he would be able there to beg for money. He would be able to say, "Can you help a brother out today?" And so they set him there because normally people who are going to the temple to pray should be in a giving spirit. He's sitting there and he is wanting to receive from the Lord, wanting to receive from people so that he can have money because he can't work because he's lame. I don't know what their social security system was like. I don't know what their system was like there, but he was waiting. So he sees Peter and John coming to the temple, and he looks at them and he holds out his cup and he says, "Can you help a brother out?" He don't say, "We'll work for food." Now, he's not going to tell that story like he going to work for food. No, because he can't. That's why he is there. He's simply saying, "Will you give me of what you have? Will you help me out?" Peter and John, who have been filled with the Spirit of the living God, who have experienced this risen Savior, who have received proof that he is beyond a reasonable doubt that he lives and that he works with them, are about to experience something phenomenal because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe and do not see." Walking by faith, because see, you don't have faith for things that you already have. You have faith for things that you're waiting to receive. Peter looks at him, at this man who had been lame, and he looks at him and he says, "Look at us." Then Peter begins to tell him, "Silver and gold, we don't have. I don't have any extra money to give to you. But what I have to you is going to be a lot better than money. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, get up and walk." And then Peter reached out his hand and he took the man by his hand. And as Peter is reaching out his hand and taking the man by his hand, the man feels some strength in his ankles. Suddenly he has feeling where he didn't have feeling before. Why? Because there is going to be proof beyond reasonable doubt that this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead and gave him power. And even now from heaven, he is doing work for you and for me. The man has feeling where he didn't have feeling, strength where he didn't have strength. And he jumps up to his feet when Peter reaches out to grab him. And that thing that had kept him bound down has now been released. The chain has been broken and he has been set free. He jumps to his feet and he goes into the temple with Peter and John and he's dancing and he's rejoicing because of what God has done for him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when the Spirit of God comes to live in you and me, he comes so that he can, for us, give us proof beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is the Son of God and that he lives to intercede for you and me. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes to give us proof beyond a reasonable doubt that God loves us because he sent his Son to die for us, but then he also raised him from the dead. His Spirit comes to live within us and give us proof beyond a reasonable doubt that every word that God has spoken is true, and that when you and I operate in faith, that we will be able to do the things that Jesus did, and that we will be able to carry life to others in his name and to bring healing, wholeness, and growth in the name of Jesus. That you and I then can give life, that you and I can tell others about the one who was dead but who now lives again, who died for your sins and for my sins, and who restores us to a right relationship with God so that we need not walk in fear, we need not be disturbed, but that we can have peace because he is with us. Receive his Spirit and let him do the work that he desires to do. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your Spirit does more than our minds can imagine. We thank you that he is the Spirit of truth who helps us to see and recognize the risen Savior, to acknowledge him as your Son, as our Redeemer, as the one who transforms our lives. We thank you for your Spirit who gives us eyes that can see. Because without him, we can't know how you are moving or how you are operating. Without him, we can't understand what you are doing. But because he lives in us, he gives us understanding and helps us to know you in a real and personal way. We thank you. Thank you for your Spirit, the counselor, the guide, the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the giver of wisdom. We thank you for him who in every situation that we find ourselves in gives us proof beyond reasonable doubt that you love us, that you are with us, that you won't forsake us, that you will not abandon us, but that you will walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.